Our scripture reading this evening. I didn't take nap this afternoon, maybe that's why. Is Genesis 39. I'm gonna read the whole chapter. Genesis 39. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the house was there in the house. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then he laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words of his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And the Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it successful. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord, we come before a holy and righteous King who reigns over all things. Lord, you are truly an awesome God who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, who is omnipresent. Lord, you are almighty, all-knowing, and you're everywhere. And Lord, you are here now, especially here, because when two or more are gathered in your name, the Spirit of risen Christ is amongst his flock, and our great and wonderful and lovely shepherd, that you are here. Lord, we are so encouraged that you are here, and we ask that this evening that Christ will be exalted, that all of our eyes will be fixed upon him, that we may see him and rejoice in him and rest in him. So Lord, help us of our unbelief, that we may trust in you this evening, that we may rest in you and you alone. May Christ, his name be exalted. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're looking at Genesis' story, the something about this whole narrative is that it kind of reflects life, doesn't it? Life is full of ups and also downs. And this particular narrative, you will see in the life of Joseph that he has an up, he has a down, and he has a little bit of an up maybe at the end. And it's a reflection of our lives, individual lives here. I don't know how many million or billion people are on earth anymore. Is it 8 billion now on earth? Little speck I am. Little speck you are. Here today, gone tomorrow. No one would even notice. That's where we are. That's who we are. Though we may think we're big, though we may think we're strong, though we may think we have something to offer to the world, and maybe we have, but the fact of the matter is, we're here today, gone tomorrow. We're pretty insignificant. However rich you are, however smart you are, how poor or how little you are, or illiterate you are, what have you, the fact is, we're very small. And yet this story about this one particular individual, it's a unique person in time and history. It's unrepeatable reality here that this person has lived, named Joseph. And what he has experienced, though, is something that we all experience in one way or another. That there is up, and there is down. And he actually has real down, and what we're going to see next week, I already preached from chapter 40 already, but I think I'm going to repeat it. But see how down and how low can one's life go. And here, here what you see in Joseph's life, it is quite interesting because he was the favorite of his household. He was his father's favorite. Jacob loved him. Jacob gave him the best clothes, some fancy clothing he had out of all of his brothers. You know, he's a special one out of 12. And his father has treated him as such and showed him great favoritism. And he has shown some signs of excellence. You can see in the life of Joseph, even prior to coming to Potiphar's house, was that he had a sense of diligence. He had a sense of a type A personality, if I may call it. He doesn't just give up. You know, he went to his father from way down south, sent him way up north to find his brothers. And when he got to there, a place called Shechem, he couldn't find his brothers. And if it were me, I'd be like, all right, I've got to go back home. I got some video games to play. You know, that's what I might have said when I was his age. But he said, hey, I'm going to keep looking. So he just walked around from left to right until somebody said, hey, what are you looking for? And he says, I'm looking for my brothers. Do you know where they went? And he said, they went up there. He's like, oh, okay, thank you. And he walks all the way there. They don't even have a car. I mean, this man is diligent man. And there's something about his character. He's also righteous that he would tell on his brothers. Whenever his brother did something wrong, he would tell on him. That's the kind of person he was. Type A, he is good boy, and he had all the favoritism from all the family members, especially his father. But something tremendous, something tragic happens, something almost traumatic happens, that he is sold by his own brother to a merchant, a Midianite. These are merchants who are not afraid to do what we call human trafficking now. If you think about it that way, this is pretty bad. You think they were treating him really well, putting him in a nice inn, gave him a nice donkey to ride. No, he had a rough travel all the way from Dothan, all the way down to Egypt. Not treated really well. And when he got there, the scripture, chapter 39, verse 1 says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. Just one sentence to summarize his journey. And then here is another man that's interested here. It's Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelite who had brought him down there. So there is this dynamic here. There is an Egyptian in Egypt, not just any Egyptian, a man who's pretty close to Pharaoh. He's a captain of the guard. And now you have a slave Hebrew. You know, we live at a time where xenophobia is a word that we all know and we try to avoid. But in ancient times, that was really important. If you're not from your tribe, you're considered enemy by virtue of being proximate to you. If you look at European history, who are their enemies? The one that's close to them, right? France and Germany had war after war. British and French, even though they had a canal, they had problems with one another. You see, the idea of protecting your kind against the one who wants to come from the outside, it's a natural human inclination. And here, that is very true. And he has brought a Hebrew man as a slave into a society that is built on caste system. It's not like Indian caste system, but it's still caste system by virtue of what they do. And here is a man who's pretty high up there. And he'll look and consider everyone else as below him. Potiphar would. So they brought a slave man, a slave boy, a foreigner, a captive. And what's interesting is as Potiphar saw this young man do something, probably gave him something to do, there seems to be success after success after success. So rather than sending him out to the field to do hard labor, he brought it home and said, hey, I want you to take care of whatever is in the house. Do this. And he's testing him. You can see him testing him. And he's kind of, okay, there's something's going on. This Egyptian, who's very superstitious by virtue, he understood there is something special about this young man. And the verse 2 tells us what was special about him. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. What made Joseph special out of millions and billions of people is just one thing, that the Lord was with him. First point is, if the Lord is with you, when the Lord is with you, sometimes there could be success. I know, I have to put the sometimes, right? But here's the thing, that as Joseph is living his life, there is supernatural favor and grace and success that God is granting to him. Verse 2, he says, he was in the house of Egyptian master. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. Here's an interesting thing. We believe, as Americans, believe in cause and an effect. Don't you? That's what you're taught in elementary school. In our education system, when we learn natural sciences, we say there is a cause and then there is an effect. When you know, you have a billiard ball, usually that's the example, you take a ball, you hit the other one bounces somewhere else. It's physics. There is cause, therefore there is an effect. And we apply that to our lives. That if you're diligent, you'll have success. If you're honest, your business will do flourish. There's that sense of mentality, especially amongst a people who follow and value Judeo-Christian value system. We think being good produces something good in our lives. Isn't that kind of true? It's a very American idea, in my opinion. Because the moment you go outside of America, the ones who are successful are not honest people. Right? The ones that are actually having a mansion in the house is because they rob a lot of people. It's a very uniquely American reality, because being honest, actually, in life, doesn't bring good things. And it's hard to find honest people often, precisely because of that. To say, because you're honest, you gain, or you do good things, you receive something, this idea of karma, this idea doesn't really translate. We wish that there was such things. But the fact is, life is not fair. That's the first thing I say to my youth group students when I go. Life is not fair. And it's just a fact. No matter how much we want to teach our students, our children, that life is fair, that if you do good, good things will come to your ways. Not quite true. Look at Joseph's life. What did he do that made him to be sold as a slave in a foreign land, away from his parents, away from all the comfort that he knew, different kind of food, different kind of dress, different everything, probably the language doesn't work. Just imagine this man, they're pointing fingers and he just moved the rocks here to there. That's how he begins to learn to live and function, receiving a new kind of life, probably gave him a new name. In all of his experience, though, he receives favor from the Lord. The only thing that made him successful, the only reason he is successful, is not because he was diligent, but actually because the Lord was with him. I know everything in you who grew up in a good Christian home would say, Juan, you're lying. Right? Because we have been taught that if you do good things will happen to you. But the fact of the matter is, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15, this is King Solomon, who had the greatest wisdom that man has ever had. He says in verse 15, in my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Life is not fair. And the success for Joseph comes only by virtue, only one reason, that the Lord was with him. Whatever that success is, that it is the Lord who brought success in his life. And through that success, that his life seems like it's getting better. You know, you're the bottom of the cast, and you kind of got a little better. He got to the point where he was in charge of the whole house. And can you imagine? Some of the workers that were working with him, side by side, they see him come, and maybe a year later, he's a little bit up. A year later, he's given more responsibility, and they're still at the same place. Here is a young man who's growing up and receiving more responsibility. I imagine that everybody's like, man, I don't like this kid. I was here 20 years, he's been here a year and a half, and he's my manager now. You want to be happy about that? And that's what I'm imagining, okay? This is not what the scripture says, but I'm imagining that this is not, even though he's having success, and his master is finding favor, he's being found favor in his master's eyes, that and he's growing and he's succeeding, and because he's succeeding, he's given more responsibility, and he's becoming more prominent, he's more in the forefront, and he's receiving a favor that he doesn't quite deserve. And all of this is because the Lord is with him. There's a question that I want to ask you. This is probably the most important question that we must ask. Is the Lord with you? Often we ask that question reversal. Are you with the Lord? But the first question that must be asked is the Lord with you? Is the Lord in your life? Is he present? Is he very real? I'm not talking about success, because often we correlate success with the Lord's presence. But here, it's because the Lord is with him he had these successes. The question is the Lord with you? Is God the creator of heaven and earth? Is he with you? He's not just only the creator, the sustainer of the heaven and earth. The one who holds the whole world in the palm of his hand. Is he with you? Not only the one who's creator and sustainer, but the Lord, is he with you? You see, the Lord is a proper name of God that is given to Moses, not to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but given to Moses. When God reveals this special name to Moses, he makes a covenant with them and says, "This is my covenantal name, I am that I am." In other words, it is not just God is with us, it is that the Lord, the covenant Lord, is with us. You see, so often we think, I believe in God. Everybody believes in God. You go to the streets and you say, do you believe in God? Everyone says, I believe in God. Everybody does. I think it's very rare when it says, no, I don't believe in God. Most people, whenever I talk to them, they believe in God. The question is, what kind of God is the God that they speak of? It's just some imaginary, some fabrication of their mind, some God of sorts, some supernatural, some powerful being up there. I think they believe that he has a white hair and a white beard. Some guy up there. The guy up there. The rappers talk about him. The football players talk about him. The drug lords talk about him. Everybody's talking about him. But I don't know who that is. Some God out there. But you see, it is the Lord that we're speaking of. We're speaking about a specific God, not some God, but the Lord, the one who made a covenant with Israelites, the one who came down by this time in just Joseph's time to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and made a covenant with them. It's a covenantal God who has revealed himself through supernatural word of God. This God, this Lord, the covenantal Lord. Question is this Lord with you? I don't just listen to people and say, I believe in God. Everybody does. That's not the real important question. Do you believe in God of the Holy Scriptures who made a covenant with his people? That's why God is with us. That is why God is with Joseph. Now, in verse 6, it says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. He's referring to Potiphar. Potiphar has a really good life right now. He's not worrying about anything. He just worries about what he's going to eat for dinner. That's a good life. But here is a problem. There's always a problem that comes up. When life is going pretty well, have you ever noticed that? Problem just comes up. Like, ding dong, knock knock. Who's there? Trouble. And the trouble is, out of all places, it's not it's not your previous boss that has beef with you. It's not some, slave that coming up from under you who's trying to challenge your authority. It's not any of that. It's somebody that you didn't expect. Potiphar's wife. She starts to take notice of this young man because apparently he was a good-looking man. And this is the way she approaches him. Verse 7, she said, lie with me. In Hebrew, it's just two words. Lay down with me. Lie with me. Just very simple, clear. There is no way to, oh, I missed that. Oh, is that what you meant? No. It's clear what she wants. She says, you come here, you me, now. There's some kids here, I gotta be careful. But she is not just saying it once, but she's persistent. You will see that she is going after him over and over and over and over. This woman was obsessed with him. And here's the second point. When we are with the Lord, sometimes, the troubles may come. So what happens? He says, no, I'm not going to lie with you. He gives three reasons. Verse 8, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. See, my position of honor, you see, your master has given all of this to me. I have responsibility. I'm in charge. That's his first reason. Second reason why he must not is he is not greater in house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. He says there is this responsibility that your husband has given me, and he is your husband. So out of the responsibilities and out of his respect for Potiphar, he refuses. And the third, and this is the more important thing, and the last point, the reason why this is important is this. How, end of verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, God, the Lord, is with Joseph, and now it's Joseph's turn to recognize that the Lord is with him, that he is with the Lord. And he says, I must not sin. I must not. This is interesting, isn't it? Because it's a way of thinking about sin. Because the way he says it, please understand, he says, verse 9, how then can I do this great wicked sin against Potiphar? That's not what he says. How can I do this great sin against God? You see, if Joseph were to give in to this temptation, if Joseph were to say, okay, since you insist, since you want me so badly, why not? I mean, here's a young man. He has his desires. He's not married. He's single. Hormones are running. Maybe. Right? And yet, there's one thing that truly sets him apart, was that he recognizes that he is with the Lord. How can he sin? How can he continue to be in sin? We must talk about sin, because the scripture talks about sin. How can you be with the Lord and say, I am with the Lord, and live in sin? And not just in sin, but sinning against Him. Sinning against the one who made a covenant with us. How can we say, I am with God, and yet do what is contrary to the very will of God? So here Joseph decides, I am going to be with the Lord, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. What matters is that the Lord is with me, then, that I am with the Lord. So verse 11, he tells the day that this woman, doesn't even tell us her name, Potiphar's wife, that's all we know, she finally says, I'm going to do it my way. Somehow she pits him against the door, I imagine. Grabs her shirt. He probably had one little garment. That's basically what he had. Grabbed it and says, lie with me. When they're by themselves, somehow she got there. And he doesn't reason with her. He doesn't try to say, oh, we shouldn't do it. Oh, I want to, but I can't. No, he just runs away. Where's the door? He just dips out. But naked. He flees from sexual immorality here. Then later in the New Testament, he is a very example by which we are to recognize the temptation and the weakness we have, especially regarding sexual temptations. And he flees. And because he chooses, rather than sinning, to be with the Lord, now he is falsely accused. His wife lies to her husband and says, this is very interesting, because the way she speaks kind of like Adam. The Hebrew serpent you brought. He tried to shame me. And there accuses Potiphar of wicked deed. And Potiphar, in his anger, locks him up. And in the midst of all of this, there's no words from Joseph. He just quietly receives what is now given to him for being with the Lord. You see, the idea here, you see, you can be with the Lord, or God, the Lord is with you, and you can have success. Or you can be with the Lord, and you can have great troubles and difficulties. Isn't that true? And that's just the way life happens, and that is also true even for believers. I mean, Many of you here have walked with the Lord all of your life. Have your life has been just excellent and excellent and more excellent? I wish, right? It's kind of like this, right? Ooh-wah, ooh-wah. Trouble after trouble, and sometimes it goes even lower, sometimes it goes up, and unexpectedly it goes even up more, and then it goes low, and that's just how life is. And Joseph's life is more so because here is a young man who really didn't do anything wrong. Maybe he talked a little too much. Maybe he spoke a little bit too much about his dream and he irritated his brothers. I mean, if I were in Joseph's shoes, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and be like, I don't understand. Why? I thought the Lord is with me. And I thought I was being right. Where is God of justice? Why is life not fair? And what's interesting is in prison, verse 19, as soon as his master heard the word that his wife spoke to him, he threw him into the dungeon. And then verse 21, he says, but the Lord was with Joseph. There was this little gap, the way his life turned out, there's a little gap, but God was still with him. And here, Joseph was trying to prove that he is with the Lord, and God is still with him even in the lowest moment of his life. And it's not because Joseph was trying to be with the Lord that the Lord is with him. The Lord is just with him. That is just the background narrative of the life of Joseph. And here, the Lord is with him, and Lord is with him, and the Lord is with him because the Lord is the covenantal Lord. You know what covenant is? Covenant, think of it this way, it's a contract. Not a contract you write with a paper, but it's a contract and a promise like a marriage vow. It is a vow that husband makes with his wife and says, until the death do us apart, I will love you, and I will love you, and I will love you. And it's a vow that wife makes to her husband and says, until the death do us apart, I will love you, and I will love you, and I will love you. It's this unconditional vow. But it's a vow, please understand, of love. Matter of fact, verse 21 says this, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he says, and showed him steadfast love. So first point, when the Lord is with you, you can have, maybe, success. And when you are with the Lord, you may have some difficulties, sure. But more importantly, underlying all of this, is the Lord is with you because He loves you. The covenantal of this love here in Hebrew, it's a hesed love. It's not just love of a feeling, but it's a love of commitment. It's a love that says, it doesn't matter where you are, what you are, or even what you've done. This is unconditional love that the Lord has for Joseph. It's not built upon because Joseph was good. It's not built upon because Joseph was righteous. It's not built upon because Joseph was diligent. It's built upon in the very character and the nature of God Himself. The one who cannot lie. The one who cannot change. The one who is immutable, all-powerful, almighty, omniscient and omnipresent. The one who's all and in all. And yet He chooses to love out of His love. Can you understand that? It is truly deep, deep love in the very core and the nature of who God is. It's not just God is good, but indeed, God is love. And here, the Lord is with Joseph because God loves so deeply. Do you understand that? In the mess of life. Have you ever made a mess in your life? I remember one time I spilled milk. I don't drink milk much, but I spilled milk, and my mom gave me the biggest slap I ever had. Pah! And I thought, oh, mom, what are you doing? She's like, why are you spilling milk? And when she spills milk, she's silent, right? But you see, even my mom's love for me is dependent upon how good I am, that I can pour milk well. But the Lord's love, that you spill milk all over the place and you make a mess of your house, and the Lord only says, I love you. You can make a mess of your life, and yet the Lord will continue and unconditionally say, I love. Have you ever had this kind of love elsewhere? Not even your husband or your wife will love you in this fashion. But we have God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, who says, I love this way to be with this people. Isn't it wonderful? But the real struggle here, though, is this. How can this God be with me? I mean, so often we think, oh, God should love me. But do you understand who you are? You're insignificant. You're here today, gone tomorrow. You're contingent. You're contingent. You're here. You're small. You're nothing. I am nothing. Nobody would even notice or care. Maybe 10 people. If some of us pass away, we may cry for a couple days and we'll disappear. And nobody will notice. Right? And yet this holy and awesome God would choose to love. Why should He? Not only that, not only are we small and insignificant, but we are sinful. How can holy God be with sinners? How can He come down to be with Joseph? No matter how good of a man he is, he's still a mighty sinner before a holy and righteous God. God cannot stand sin. God cannot stand anything that's contrary to Him. And ever since Adam and Eve have sinned and fallen from the glory of God, we're nothing but object of wrath before a holy and righteous God. How can we be with God? More importantly, how can God be with man? Well, the beauty of the Scriptures, beauty of the God of the Bible, not God of some world out there, but God of the Scriptures, is that this holy and righteous God, who's so deep in His love and desire to be with sinners, that He sent His Son. He sent His Son to this dying, dirty, and filthy, and broken, and miserable world. And He experienced all the ups and a lot of downs. That He lived a perfect and holy and righteous life. He never spoke a word that is contrary to the very will of God. He never did anything that's against God's will. He lived a perfect and righteous life. And all He received was smack and a spit. And hated and despised of men. And more importantly, of God on the cross. That though He stood completely and firmly with God Himself, in all of His deeds, and all of His words, and in all of His thoughts, and worshipped and glorified His Father alone, but He had nothing but the cross and the curse of sin laid upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin, and He was cursed upon the tree. And died a sinner's death, receiving the very wrath of holy, angry God, so that His name can be Emmanuel, God with us. That through His death, through the ransom that which He has paid, and His resurrection, He has become God with us, and a man with God. And He laid down His life to show you and demonstrate for you the love of God that He has for us. God loves us such a way that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have an everlasting life. And that everlasting life, please understand, is not an eternal life in the sense of temporal reality. It's not saying you're going to live forever. But you know what eternal life is? In John chapter 17, you know what it says? That you know God and the one whom He has sent. That you know that God is with you, and indeed God is with you, and you are with God. And the invitation this evening is very simple. Do you know this Lord? The Lord of the Scriptures, the Lord of Christ, the one who laid down His life for you. And the only way to know Him is to come and trust, come and receive Him, and He will freely come and make you His own, that God will now be with you. The gate is wide open for you to come and receive Him. And for those of you who know this Lord, stand with the Lord. Here's a challenge to you. Stand with the Lord against sin. To stand firmly because He loves you. And let us love Him back because the Lord is with us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful Lord, we marvel at the mystery of Your love. Lord, more and more we understand the depth of our sin and the greatness and the holiness and righteousness of the God of the Scriptures. Lord, more and more, Lord, we come to this mystery that God would love sinners, that He would lay down His life. We thank You that Your love is so powerful, that our sin cannot stop You from loving us, that Your grace is so powerful that You have overcome our sin in Christ. And we ask that You draw us to Him this evening. May we have no one to trust and rest in but Christ and Him alone, because when we're with Christ, He is with us, and the Lord is here present in our lives. That whether we have successes or whether we have failures and difficulties, may we know that the Lord is with us and rest in Him and Him alone. So cause us to worship, cause us to rest in Him. And Lord, as we bring our tithes and offering, Your tithes and our offerings before You, we ask, Lord, that You would take it as a token of our faith and love and appreciation for who You are and what You've done. And we ask that You use it to expand Your kingdom, that the lost would hear the good news of the gospel, and they will turn from their sins, and they will turn to be with You. We ask that You would be glorified in this church. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may work.